You feel like you've already been ministered to today? That's called the ministry of music and song, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns, or having them sung to you, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. So it is a time of edification and ministry. But now we'll go back to the scriptures and our study that we've been doing for some time. And actually, we'll be concluding the last of the 10 things that I have listed as thinking about why God allowed Satan to rebel, man to sin, and all the evil that has existed throughout time. This 10th one has some sobering thought to it. It has some uplifting thought as well. As it's hard for me to put it in words, but I put it in this sense that God would allow the evil that has existed throughout time so that we would fully appreciate life and to share at least in the opportunity to share in his life forever. The idea of fully appreciating life, and you really don't really fully appreciate life until you're faced with death, and that's one of the things that living in a sin-cursed world has brought about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read this passage to you and get our thoughts going on this subject. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to begin in verse 20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we might begin even this week and continue it again next week just to think about life and to fully appreciate the life that you've given us in all the forms of life, but most of all that opportunity to share in your eternal life forever. Father, as we even look at the hardness and the evil that's in the world and just face it today in this study, I pray that our hearts and minds will be receptive to understand and to believe and to have that blessed assurance of understanding in the anticipation of the future eternal hope that we have in your Son, that when all is past in this life, that we'll realize all your wisdom in allowing the things that have happened in the world to happen. So be with our minds and hearts as we study again these thoughts and what your verses of your Bible have to say about it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In our listing of 10 things of why God allowed the evil, and let me say this again because I know some people are missing. I got a letter where the person missed it watching our streaming video. We understand clearly why evil exists, why there's death, why there's destruction, why all kinds of evil exists in the world. We live in a sin-cursed world, and when we say a sin-cursed world, when Adam disobeyed God, and sin was introduced to the world, it not only affected Adam in the day that he ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he rebelled against God and he spiritually died. But God said, "Cursed be the ground for thy sake." And the ground is cursed and all of creation, the animal kingdom is all cursed. And so we live in a sin-cursed world not because God caused it, man caused it. But what we're questioning is why would God allow it? Because ultimately God is in control of the universe and we have to realize that God has allowed all these things, and that's a little bit harder question because the Bible tells us clearly why it exists, and it's because of sin and rebellion. That's why I've been saying Satan started the rebellion and man sinned and then all the evil that comes throughout time has existed because of that. But God has allowed it because there is purpose in it. And we've been studying 10 purposes, just going all the way back to point number 7, is we realize that there was the benefit of experiential knowledge. By experiencing the things that we're going through in this life, we have experiential knowledge where we'll appreciate eternity even more. But in that appreciation or that experiential knowledge that we're experiencing in this life, the present evil world that we live in, that through that experiential knowledge comes some understanding. And we'll conclude again with that understanding is the worthiness of God to be worshipped. So the knowledge brings understanding, and that was point number 8. Point number 9 is, as amazing as it might sound, we studied the Bible, and verse after verse, there is a benefit in suffering. And for the benefits that suffering has brought, God has allowed evil and the suffering that we go through in this life to exist. And we've already studied all of that. And this 10th one is for us to fully appreciate life and the opportunity to share in His life forever. And we read this passage of Scripture, and I read it for that last sake in verse 26, where it says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." We face an enemy in life, and that is death. And that is part of the sin-cursed world that we live in. And there's a couple kinds of death, and there's several kinds of life as well that we'll talk about. But my point is that death is our enemy. And if you really, to really full appreciate life, is when you are faced and confronted with death and the reality of death, then you realize how much life is a precious gift from God. And you need to stop and realize that this life, even now, is a very precious gift of God, a fragile gift as well, but a precious gift. And to appreciate it, there's death, and that brings us back to the reality of the appreciation of life. Continuing in chapter 15, come over to verse 54. And we have this hope. It says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption..." So this body that we're living in is a corruptible body. "When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal," that means subject to death, "shall have put on immortality," no more death, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting?" Well, the point is there is a sting to death. But the sting has been, the sting of death has been taken away. We still face death, but there is this hope that this corruptible is going to put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, takes away that sting of death. Those who don't have that hope certainly still have that sting. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The grave don't have the final victory because there is a hope of resurrection. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." The law shows you how bad of a sinner you are. That makes sin sting or worse, death sting worse. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem, even the multiple sin problem that the law shows us how badly we are sinners. And that is, it's all the way back to the beginning of chapter 15. If you go back there, chapter 15, verse 1, where Paul told us why we have this hope and how we have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. There is salvation. Salvation for your soul, the penalty of sin, eternal separation from God, penalty from being spiritual death, the life that God gives us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and even the bodily resurrection that will take place, raised unto life. "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." It's amazing how people can't learn that one little statement. They go to churches, they say they read the Bible, they say, "I believe in the Lord," they even say, "I believe Christ died on the cross," they'll even say, "I believe He died on the cross for my sins," then they spend the rest of their life trying to get rid of their sins. "I'll go to church and then God will feel good about me and save my soul. I walked an aisle one day and now I'm right with God. I went to confession and confessed all my sins and was told these penance to do and now my sins are taken away." No, none of that takes away your sins. The only thing that could ever deal with your sin is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He dealt with your sin. He paid for your sin. That's why you're saved by believing in Him, and you're not saved until you believe that He paid for your sin. As long as you're doing something to take care of your sins, you're not saved. That's what Paul's talking about, believing in vain. But if you believe what Paul said is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, he says if you believe that, according to verse 2, you're saved. And what God wants us to do is not to trust in ourselves, but in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. And before you could ever be saved, it says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. If you haven't placed yourself as a part of that group, the ungodly, if you haven't considered yourself a sinner, then you can't be saved. Because He died for sinners. And He died to pay for sins. And He died for the ungodly. And until you realize that you're an ungodly sinner who cannot save yourself, you can't be saved. But when you realize that's a reality, that you have no power in yourself to save yourself, but believe what God did by sending His Son into the world to go to the cross and die on the cross for our sins. He didn't die for His sins, He died for our sins. Was buried and rose again. Then you realize you're the sinner He died for. And you don't trust yourself, you trust Him. And when you trust in His blood, that's the payment for sin, the shedding of His blood. When you trust in His blood that was shed for your sins and His resurrection for your justification, God gives you eternal life. And so death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But God giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is an enemy, though. And that's the point. As we think about death and we think about life and going through this world and this sin-cursed world that we live in, we just got death hanging over us all the time, but God has given us hope, the hope of eternal life, and we appreciate life in all of its form. In fact, when we say that God gives us life, you think of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you realize all forms of life are a gift from God? That Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life, so you're thinking, okay, eternal life is the gift of God, and that's true. But if you go through the Scriptures, you find out that all forms of life are given from God. When I say all forms of life, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh, that's physical life that we're talking about. And it's in the blood, and God gave it. God gave us physical life. And that's the life that we're talking about and realizing that it's a precious gift from God. But there's also the life of your soul. In Ezekiel it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So not only can you die physically, your soul can die. And when you talk, most of the time when you look up soul is sometimes a word that replaces the word life. Because you're the soul. And for the soul to die, it doesn't go into the ground like your body does. The soul goes to a place of destiny. And for those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that place is hell, and it's eternal punishment, and ultimately it will be the lake of fire. But that soul is lost, the Bible says. And so the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So the soul has life, the soul is life, is alive in the flesh right now, but can be lost because it won't be for the purpose that God created it if a person doesn't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then there's spiritual life. Just flip back a couple books. Come to the book of John chapter 10. There's several places because the Bible's full of teaching about spiritual life. Well, that's that eternal life, that Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is just one of the passages used to be read quite often. As 1 year or a couple years, it just seemed like everybody was preaching on this passage of Scripture. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ addressing the nation of Israel and warning them who are trying to lure them away from Him and ultimately the Antichrist who will someday come and lure people away from Him. He says in John chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pastures. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So that phrase, that I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, well, he's come to a bunch of people that are physically alive. Their soul is not lost in hell yet. They're still walking around in their body. Their soul is still in their body, walking around. But the Lord said they're dead. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespass and sin. Until you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a part of you that's dead. That's your spiritual part of you. And Jesus Christ came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, we read this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture, when it says, like in that verse 11 there, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The sheep, when you study your Bible, God was dealing, and in the book of John, God is still dealing with the nation of Israel. And the sheep are the nation of Israel. It's not until you come to the Apostle Paul that you start realizing that Jesus Christ, when he gave himself a ransom, he gave himself a ransom, a payment for sin, for all. And that the Apostle Paul takes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and shows how it's the complete payment for all of man's sins, and God is inviting all men to be saved today. When you read sheep here, even though you like to think of yourself as a sheep, Israel is the sheep, and Jesus Christ is talking about how he's coming to die for them. It's Paul's epistles that you come and understand that he died for everybody, but he did come that we might have life, and through him we do have life. Even by the way, just for those who are familiar with this passage of Scripture, over in verse 16, when he says, other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. A lot of people think verse 16 is about Gentiles. But if the sheep is the nation of Israel, the fold is the land of Israel, and Jesus Christ only came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he's going to send the 12 apostles out beyond Israel to call the nation of Israel that's been scattered around the world to come into the fold. They're going to be gathered back into their land, and that's the other sheep that passage is talking about. I just share that with you so you can know the proper context of John chapter 10. I just want you to get familiar with the fact that God has given us the gift of life, physical life, our soul has life, and there's spiritual life for those who will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's clear that God has allowed death in order for man to think about life and then to appreciate life, but also to seek and to know the author and creator of life and realize there's an opportunity to share in his life. That's the spiritual life and the resurrected life. So that that what we're going through now is an opportunity for us to learn and appreciate life itself. It's been said a long time ago that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to share in his life forever. And it's hard. You know, it's a very difficult thing when I came to this thinking about appreciating life, and I realized this got some thoughts that we can carry over next week when we talk about the resurrection life, as Easter Sunday is the opportunity to talk about resurrection and to think about resurrection and life and the opportunity of salvation. But when you think about life, how would you define life, and what is life really about? It's a complicated thing, but at least if you think about it, some men have done pretty good just by summing it down to that statement. The purpose of man, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and to share in his life forever. That's the purpose for man. But come over to Acts chapter 17. Let me show you something we've looked at a couple other times and look at it in light of this. Did I say Acts 17?
Yeah.
Good. My mind was saying John, but I wanted Acts. the Apostle Paul addresses the intellectual people at Athens, and they had all these altars. They're just trying to study God and all the pagan forms that God has been called and worshipped throughout the world, and they even had an altar called the unknown God. So Paul addresses them, and when he addresses them, he says in verse 24, he's going to tell them who the true God is. He says, Acts 17, 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Man doesn't make a religion about God. God reveals himself. neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So you see there that the Apostle Paul talks about God, he giveth to all men, and he starts talking about the things that he gave. He gave life to men. And in order to sustain life, you know what you need? Even before you get to the food and stuff, breath. To sustain life. So God gives life and he gives breath and then all the things that come along with it. That's all a precious gift from God. But it also says that he determined before, determined the times before appointed. Well, that's what we're talking about. Why did God allow all the things that have happened throughout history to take place? Well, God has determined those times appointed. Why? Well, look at verse 27. That they may seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. We're not all children of God, but we're the offspring of God, because God created Adam and Eve and procreation through them. And so we're all the result of God, and he giveth us all life and breath and all things, and we live and move. I mean, we live in his universe. He's creator of heaven and earth, and he fills heaven and earth, and he's all around us, and their own prophets have recognized that we're the offspring of God. At least in their intelligence, they didn't believe in evolution, huh? But yet, God has determined all the times appointed. Why? Well, one of the things he did in the times appointed is the Gentile nations in their heathenism has been scattered throughout the whole earth by the confusing of their languages. And he did that for a reason, that they might seek the Lord, if happily they may feel after him and find him. When God would leave man unified on this earth, they'd find some figurehead and worship that figurehead, which someday will be the Antichrist, and leave God out. So God dispersed man upon the earth so that man would seek to find him. He's given us life and breath and all things and the opportunity to know about his life and to share in his life forever. That tells you why God has determined the times before appointed. And so it certainly is an answer that one of the reasons God has allowed the evil to exist is so that we might fully appreciate life and have the opportunity to share in his life forever. And that's those who God's going to save are those who take advantage of that opportunity and trust in his son. God's not far from every one of us. The problem is you realize man doesn't think much about God and much about death. I mean, death is right in front of us. We all know we're going to die, but man just kind of puts it away. Let me show you the extreme. Come over to Matthew chapter 24. I think man always has a way of, I was about to say something I think is wrong now. I was going to say, you know, in the past when life was simpler, men thought about life and death and the purpose of life, but the Bible teaches different than that. That's foolish thought on my part, because here's what I'm pointing out to you, and this is future, but the future goes back to the past. Notice how it goes back to the past. In Matthew 24, it says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's verse 37 of Matthew 24. So the days of Noah are the past, but it's just like what the present, the future is going to be, the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Before I read another verse, look over, you've got verse chapter 24, look at verse 21. It says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So the Lord is talking about what's preceding his coming. And when you read the book of Revelation, it's like never things that never existed before. I mean, over in Egypt, God judged Egypt when he brought Moses out, but he didn't judge the whole world. And he didn't judge it to the extent that the whole world is going to fall under the judgment of God in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that's read about in the book of Revelation. So, you know, things are going to get tough. But with that, after he taught that, verse 37 again, it says, but as in the days of Noah, where so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not till the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So that the days of Noah. I used to look, you know, sometimes you just read about things like in verse 38 there, in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And you think, oh yeah, they're just living lascivious, sinful lifestyle, just partying. But, that, you know, that's just me being a Pharisee, I guess, because those are just regular occurrences of life. Those are the joys of life, are they not? And you know, God gave us food to eat. So those days before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking. It doesn't mean they were getting drunk. Now, maybe that was going on as well, but that's not the point of the verse. The point of the verse is they were just going on with everyday life. They were enjoying good meals and having something to drink with that meal. They were marrying. So they had festivals and they would get together and rejoice about a couple that got married. And, you know, we just... When someone gets married, you know, we look for their future, how God will bless them with children and a long life, happily together. So they're thinking that way. And given in marriage, a man, you know, gives his daughter to someone else. So what they're doing is just carrying on the everyday things of life and the joyful experiences of life without any thought that the Lord was going to come. Can you imagine? The tribulation is coming. I mean, the world is going to go chaotic. But as they approach those days of the coming of the Lord, when things are going to be like they've never been before, people are just going to go on with everyday life as if, I'm going to live forever. The tribulation, the Bible says, even so come, Lord, come quickly. And the tribulation, the judgment that precedes the second coming of Christ, is only 7 years long. Marrying and giving in marriage? In this warning is, woe to those that give suck in those days. A woman has a baby. You only got 7 years till the Lord comes back. And before those 7 years, a disaster is going to hit this world. But just like Noah was warning about the flood coming, people, okay. But they just erase the thought. And they don't think about eternal things. They don't think about that life is a precious gift, but it's also a fragile gift. And it's a temporary gift until you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then it becomes an eternal gift. But they just block all that out and live. But God has determined the times appointed that men would feel after somebody stops and says, wait a minute, I'm going to die someday. What's going to happen when I die? What's going to happen to me? And so this time where the death occurs is an opportunity to think about that. But you know, when we talk about life being a precious gift, I've learned from other people things that I've never experienced, actually hope I never experience. But when we talk about the harder things in life, the evils that do take place in this life, it's amazing that no matter what someone has experienced, they still value life itself. Whether it's a handicap or an infirmity that they go through, they're still, no matter what they experience the preciousness of life and realize that it's a gift from God. Now, whether they acknowledge God in it or not, they understand. In our human nature, we understand how precious life is. No one wants to die. Even us, we have eternal life. Anybody want to go to heaven right now? No, we'll wait for the Lord to come and get us. Because life is a precious gift. I shared you before, and I just have to learn it from this young man that was born, and he had a disease that left him pretty much totally bound to a wheelchair. And a Christian organization out in Grand Rapids took him turkey hunting. And I was watching it, and I'm thinking, boy, this kid, you prop the gun up, and they set him up where he can at least pull the trigger. And they're sitting there waiting for a turkey, and he shoots a turkey. And he's so excited. And then he gives glory to God. Now, this person knew to glorify God in that. And his point was that people feel sorry for him, but he don't feel sorry for himself. He was just having a great time going out there turkey hunting. And he couldn't have done it on his own without other people's help, but he appreciated it because he appreciated life. And he said, people feel sorry for me, but I don't feel sorry for myself because I don't know any other life. He lived all his life this way, and he's happy for every little thing that he can participate in life. I'm trying to put together the thoughts like this. I go home on Friday. Right on the news is this lady who's taking care of this daughter. Looked like she was 20 years old, and she was born without a certain gene or something, and she can't hardly do anything for herself. They showed a table just filled with medicine. And the mother taking care of her, and I forget what the whole report was about. But when they interviewed the mother, she said at least three times, oh, my daughter loves life. My daughter loves life. She kept saying that, how much her daughter loves life. And then she said, this is normal for her. She don't know any different. And I thought, wow, life is a precious gift. I mean, we're glad when we're whole and not suffering those infirmities, but even when we suffer infirmities, life is a precious gift from God. But we as believers, when you come to God's word and the answer for life, the answer for life is God's gift of eternal life. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll probably look at it next week, but it says that God, there's a godliness is profitable not only in this life, but that which is to come. We have not only this life, that is this present evil world that we're living in, but we have beyond this the hope and joyful anticipation of the life to come, where there is not going to be any sorrow and sickness and sadness and pain and suffering. So we are blessed by having the knowledge of that truth. Now I bring you to that point to get you excited about the knowledge of the truth of not only this life and the joy of life, but we have nothing to fear. Because when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive eternal life that's with Him, that's going to be in His kingdom without sin and sickness and suffering. I mean, of all people, we ought to be the most rejoiceful. But I bring you to that point because we started talking about this whole series saying the critics, who said if there really was a loving God, why would He allow such evil that exists in the world? And all of their criticism, one of the hardest things to get to actually deal with is, why would He allow the death, even the killing of babies? And that's a tough one. Because boy, there's nothing more sad when a child dies. We've had it in our assembly. You've had it probably in your family somewhere. And God has allowed that. And now God's not causing it. God didn't kill any babies. But God certainly has allowed it. And the critics will then, you know, their whole thing is that God doesn't exist. Now, before I show you the biblical answer to that, and I'm not going to show you, I'm going to have to just tell you the verses. But before I do that, isn't it interesting that those same critics choose to get married and have a baby and bring them into this sin-cursed world that we live in? They're criticizing the fact that, you know, babies die. There is no God. Well, okay, you say there's no God, then you get married and have a baby. Apparently, that life is so precious and worth sharing that even with all the evil in the world that does exist, that people still choose to have children because life is a precious gift. They're just not acknowledging God, and He's the giver of that gift. But they're inconsistent in their thinking as if that nobody should have, no one should come into a sin-cursed world. But they have children, and we, who acknowledge it is a sin-cursed world, we do that because we understand that life is a precious gift and it comes from God, and we have the hope of eternal life. In suffering, I share this because it's quite a unique experience. I wrote it down a long time ago. Well, Lynette was in heavy labor for Billy. I got to be in the room just until it's delivery time, then, Dad, you got to go. So then I go to the waiting room, but I only had to go to the waiting room less than a half hour because I'm there with her when she's going through the hard labor. And we're kind of laughing at her because she's going through the hard labor and she makes the comment, she says, why would any woman have a second child? and you understand that. 5 minutes after Billy was born, they allowed me to come back in. They hand Billy to Lynette. She says, I get it. Man, you talk about understanding. That precious life handed to her, what a gift. Not just a gift to her, but a gift of life that she shares. She shared her life in creating him and going to share her life with him. And yet, you know, every child born faces suffering, going to have some hard times, and if the Lord tarries, we'll die. Hopefully it's an old age, but they're all going to die. See, life is a very precious gift from God, even in the sin-cursed world. That life and love is greater than all the evil that's in the world and all the sufferings. It's obvious it is, and that's why God allowed it. But get back to those critics. Those critics, when they say that, there's something I have to add for your thinking about that too. The critics say, why would, you know, if God was a loving God, why would he allow all this? But not only would he allow all this, do you realize there has been times in God's judgments that he has allowed not, that babies were killed in the judgment of God? We just said the times of Noah, right? Didn't a lot of babies die in the time of Noah? Yeah, the whole world full of babies died. There was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Did babies die in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Absolutely, they did. There's the time that God told Israel to go in and take the promised land, the land of Canaan. And in those wars, babies died. We just talked about the tribulation. Someday there's going to be judgment, wrath, and hailstones are going to be falling from heaven, and water is going to be polluted, and there's going to be a disaster taking place on the earth. Will babies die during the tribulation? Multitudes will die. And not only has God allowed it, it's part of God's judgment on the world. So now we have to face those critics. How do we answer questions like this? Well, give these thoughts. Romans 9:20, first, when people criticize God, the Apostle Paul says, who are you to reply against God? Don't look up these verses, you can write them down. But that when man criticizes God, who's man to reply against God? He immediately puts man in his place. Keep that thought in mind. Because when man criticizes, the second thing, Isaiah 55, is Israel in their idolatry thought they were holier than God. And that's what man, in his self-righteousness, thinks he's more righteous than God in these thoughts. He's not. But David asked in Psalms 8, what is man? And he actually says that he made him lower than the angels. So I need you to think for a minute about man in light of a creator God. And what right does God have to allow the evil and even judge and allow babies to die in this evil? He's God. Who are we? We're just part of his creation. We're just creatures. Now, to the critic who would judge God and think as a creature he knows more than God, you know that same critic, if there was a spider in his house, he'll kill that spider in a second. And, you know, it might be that he doesn't even stop to realize that's a baby spider. But he'll kill a baby spider and never even think twice about it. If there's no God and life is precious, what right do you have to squish a little life like that? Is it because you think you're greater value than that? Or that, see, in God's case, which unlike them, they squish that spider, it's gone. In God's case, in his judgments, let me show you, come to Mark chapter 10. Let the verse speak to your heart. There's a whole study on this. I'm just going to show you the verse and give you what I believe would be the understanding of the verse. It says in verse 13, Mark chapter 10, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me. That means, he's telling his own disciples, you let those kids come to me. You allow those kids to come unto me. And forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. You know what that There's an implication in all that, that God wants those children to come to him. And when children come to him, that's as a person coming into the kingdom of God. All those children who ever died in God's judgment, unlike that critic who kills the spider, God has provided for those children. He's provided for everybody, and in his death, a child, when you study the scriptures, God, a child who dies in childhood, God, suffer those little children to come unto me. They enter into God's kingdom. They enter into eternal life. God has provided for them. So God is much greater than the critic who would just kill any life that he doesn't like and think that he can judge God because of the evil that he sees into the world. So the whole point of saying all this is that God has allowed evil to exist in the world and that God has provided for eternity. And in light of that, the conclusion of all that God has allowed, all the sufferings to exist in this what Paul calls this present evil world, I want to conclude by just reading Revelation chapter 4 and 5, just a passage out of that, and just tell you that when we're talking about all the time that existed before eternity future exists, that why would God allow all that evil? We've been looking at it, but we know the answer to what God is bringing about someday in the future. And that is ultimately in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God's going to gather all things in heaven and earth under the headship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to be glorified as head above all of creation in heaven and earth. And the creatures that are allowed in resurrection to be a part of God's kingdom in heaven and earth itself, those creatures are going to be able to worship God and worship God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of a heart filled with love, a heart filled with appreciation, a heart filled with understanding, and a heart filled with the understanding and the worthiness of why Jesus Christ should be eternally worshipped. And he will be eternally worshipped with a heart of understanding because of the things that we've experienced and because of what God has brought to pass. That is, brought to pass the suffering, brought into us into his eternal kingdom and his share into his eternal life. In the book of Revelation, when the worst things could happen to this world are taking place, those that have a spiritual understanding from heaven make declarations like this. Revelation 4 and verse 9. And when those beasts gave gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And if you'll just read through chapter 5, you'll find out in chapter 5 there's a search for who's worthy to open the seals of the book to judge the world and bring suffering to an end. And finally they realize the Lion of the tribe of Judah is the one who's worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes forth to bring forth that judgment and bring the end to sin and suffering to the world, verse 9 says, they sang a new song, chapter 5, verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard a voice of many angels around about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that in them I heard, saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You see all the creatures of heaven and earth acknowledging, not only worshipping God, but acknowledging why he's worthy of worship. It's because of all the things they saw when you disobey God, when there's sin and rebellion in the world, and he's finally put an end to it, invited them into his eternal life, and they look back and they'll in the future, they'll eternally worship God with a heart of understanding. That's why God has allowed it all. When you worship Jesus Christ, you worship out of a heart of understanding. If you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you still face death. Not a part of any of this. But God has allowed you to have this life so that you might not only appreciate this life, but realize that He's given you an opportunity to share in His life forever. And that's a gift to you that's through Jesus Christ. That's yours when you trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again for your justification. If you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, a man called me on the phone and says, how do you do that? You believe. You just say, in your heart, I'll trust what He did to be my payment for sin. And how do you know you did that? Is when you don't trust anything else. When you trust only that, and you decide to trust only that, that moment God saves you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word and how the Bible has answers for all the critics. But even ourselves, when we get confused in ourselves about things, Father, may we understand how precious life is. This life, but boy, Father, we thank You for that promise of life to come and to share in Your eternal life and to share in the worship of Your Son and with an understanding of His worthiness to be worshipped, an understanding of what it means and why it is that we should obey and will obey Him forever, that sin will be taken out of our heart and not be a part of this the resurrected flesh that we'll have. So, Father, we thank You for the truth that we studied and thank You for the life that You've given us in Christ. And we pray even next week when we come back and talk about resurrection and life through the Lord Jesus Christ again, that we might rejoice in the reality of the truth of eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.